So my name's Jeremy, one of the pastors here, and not sure if you're aware or not, but there was a football game last week Sunday, right? Anybody watch the Super Bowl? And Brady was amazing, right? And like, not the video guy Brady, but like the actual Brady that's throwing the passes, right? Which really shouldn't surprise many of us considering where he went to college, right? Go Blue? You gotta throw it in when you can, right? But how many of you watched, you were rooting for New England and watched one of the greatest games you've ever seen in your life, right? Anybody? And then for some of you, you're rooting for the Falcons, and like sometime early in the third quarter, the game starts to feel eerily familiar to every Lions game you've ever watched in your life, right? And like you catch yourself going, I know exactly where this is going, right? We all know how this thing ends. Now we had a great time. It's a lot of fun watching the game. And our year, so for me, football season was even a little bit more fun this year because my kids, for the first time, they kind of started to get it. Like, they kind of started to watch the game along with me. And it's like, they'd come in, the game's on, and they'd come in, and the first question is, so who are we rooting for? And so I'd tell them, and what colors are they? And I'd tell them, and then they would be kind of watching, and they'd be cheering for the teams that I'm cheering for, and they'd be crying when I'm crying. And like, we stopped just short of like, as a family, yelling at the TV together, right? That'll probably come next year. But it's to the point where my middle kid, my son, he actually, we've got him so trained that if you ask him his favorite players, he'll tell you Jabril Peppers, Calvin Johnson, and he'll tell you Darius Slay, and he's so good that like, when he says Calvin Johnson, like, you can feel the pain in his voice because he's disappointed he's not suiting up anymore either, right? But it's been a lot of fun, and really this is kind of what kids do in a lot of ways, right? That our kids end up kind of almost being little mirrors of ourselves, where you start to see your mannerisms coming out of a little person, and you start to see some of the words that you say coming out of somebody else. And I, for the life of me, I can't remember what our kids said, but it wasn't too long ago. My wife and I, one of our kids, had this over-the-top reaction to something. And they, I can't remember what they said, but they had this over-the-top reaction. Jen and I start laughing, and I look at Jen and go, where in the world did that come from? And she starts laughing harder and goes, are you kidding me? You do that all the time, right? Like, in some cases, you actually see some of you come out of these kids that you didn't even know you did. But in a lot of ways, kids kind of almost mirror a lot of us, right? We had a lot of fun watching the game. And this week, we're on week 6. It's the last week of a sermon series that we've been walking through for the past 6 weeks. And what we've been looking at is, we call the series In the Desert, and we've been following the story of Moses in the book of Exodus, where we started the story when God encountered Moses, when Moses encounters God at the burning bush. And in that encounter, God essentially, he called Abraham to something. He gave Abraham a job. Not Abraham, Moses. He gave Moses a job. And what God told Moses to do is God told Moses to go into Egypt, the largest, most powerful empire in his world. And God told Moses to not just go into Egypt, but to go to the Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler of the most powerful empire in his world. And God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand that Pharaoh let the Israelite people go. Now remember, the Israelites are Pharaoh's slaves. They are the backs on which he's building his empire. And God tells Moses, go to that guy and demand he let them go. So Moses asks a logical question. Who in the world am I that Pharaoh would listen to me? Why would Pharaoh listen to me? And so Moses asks that first question, who am I? And we spent the first 2 weeks of our series looking at that question. Who am I? And if you missed any of them, all of the previous sermons are on the podcast. But we saw that Moses asked God, who am I that Pharaoh would even listen to me? And God answers, not by telling Moses how great and talented and how able he is, but God answers Moses by essentially reframing the question, where Moses says, who am I? And God's response is simply, I'll be with you. It's, Moses, it's not about you. I'm going to do the work of bringing my people out of Egypt. It's not about how talented or able you are. I'll go with you. So Moses asked the logical next question. Well, who am I? I'll go with you. Okay, then who are you? God, who are you? What kind of God are you? And so we spent the middle 2 weeks of our series looking at that question. Who is God? What kind of God is God? Who is God? We looked for 2 weeks on that. And then last week, we made another transition where Greg looked at kind of the transformation that happened in Moses' life between that moment when he encountered God at the burning bush and when he was leading the people through the desert and how far God had brought him, this transformation, this shaping that happened in Moses' life in the desert. And today we're going to wrap up the series by acknowledging that Moses isn't the only one in the desert, right? Moses isn't this kind of lone wanderer wandering through the desert alone, but Moses is actually leading the Israelite people through the desert. And so God is using, just like God used the desert to shape and to form Moses, God is also using this desert to shape and to form the Israelite people. And so this morning we're going to finish the series by asking the question, who are we? Who are we? How was God shaping the Israelites in that desert? And how can we learn about who we are and what God is calling us to do based on those wanderings in the desert? And to get there, I'll invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. So we'll read Exodus 19, we'll read verses 1 through 8. And anything we read this morning, I will put up on the screen. But go ahead and open it in your Bibles, on your phones, on your tablets. We'll read Exodus 19, 1 through 8, and then really what we're going to do is we're going to hone in. There's one statement that God makes to the Israelites that I think is unbelievably important. It's loaded, it's packed, and we're really going to spend all morning looking at one statement. But at Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. So what we have is God gives these words to Moses on Mount Sinai. And God gives these words to Moses to go down and speak to the Israelites, because in these words, God is doing something profound. In these words, God is telling the Israelites something about who they are. So he's speaking to their identity. And then in these words, God is also giving them a job description. He's calling them to something. And in these words, couched in that statement, it all comes in one statement, a statement I'll put back up on the screen, where God says, "You will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So we're going to spend pretty much the entire morning unpacking that, because it's loaded. It's brilliant. And I'm actually going to be teaching some Hebrew words today, and I'll actually have you repeat them after me. So if you hate doing that type of thing, I'm going to make you do it anyway. But it's absolutely fascinating. So God starts by addressing kind of the identity of these Israelites. And he starts by saying that they are a treasured possession. And now, what is God actually saying to the Israelites, right? So in the Hebrew, the word that God uses for treasured possession is the word segula. Segula, well done. You will be Hebrew scholars by the end of the morning, I promise. So God addresses the Israelites and says, you are my treasured possession. You are my segula. And now what's interesting is the way this word was used in the ancient Near East. See, this word was used kind of predominantly two ways in the ancient Near East. One of the ways it was used is it was used to describe kind of the kind of private personal treasure of a king. So a king would rule over a territory, would rule over the area, and so on the one hand, the king was kind of over and could have access to anything the king wanted. But what the king would do is the kings in the ancient Near East would often have kind of a personal private treasure that was specially theirs. Remember where the Israelites are coming from. The Israelites are coming out of Egypt, and one of the things we found in archaeology in Egypt is when archaeologists would go into a tomb where one of the pharaohs, one of the kings was buried, what's one of the things they find in the tomb? A lot of times they find this personal treasure from this pharaoh in the tomb. A segula was this personal private treasure that the king held for himself. And you hear it in the words that God is saying to the people of Israel. God says, although the whole earth is mine, as the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And God's saying, although everything is mine, you, my people, you are to me a treasured possession. So on the one hand, it represented kind of this personal treasure of the kings. But then on the other hand, this word segula also referenced kind of what they understood to be a special relationship between the pagan gods and the king. That what they believed is that these kings in the ancient Near East were believed to be a treasured possession, a segula of one of the pagan gods. And what they believed that to mean is they believed that one of the pagan gods then personally chose the king with the intent to bless the king and to protect the king. And now what God is doing is absolutely fascinating. That God is telling a people, God is telling his people, that although the whole earth is mine, you are to me, you are my treasured possession, you are mine. So God is telling them something about their identity, something about who they are. And then God gives them a job description. God gives them something to do. So he says, you're my treasured possession. And then the next thing he says, so you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. And now, notice what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, you will be for me a kingdom with priests. God says you will be a kingdom of priests. See, I imagine for many of us, when we think of priest, we think of kind of this special role that some of the Israelites did play within the religious life of the community, where if you Google priest, you come up with a lot of images like this, right? Somebody dressed in all the religious garb, who serves in the tabernacle or the temple, who helps in the religious life of the Israelites. When I think of priest, I think of Israel being a nation that has priests, right? And God is saying to his people, you are my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. You're all to serve in a capacity as priest. Now this should cause us to ask a couple questions, right? What does that mean? And what does a priest actually do? If the entire kingdom is to serve in this role of, what does that actually mean and what does a priest do? Well, to answer that as simply as I can, we'll use kind of the space of the stage as, we'll pretend God is over here on the left, okay? So God's over here, and we'll pretend the people are over here on the right, okay? So we have God over here, we have the people over here, And what the priest was understood to do is the priest was the person who essentially kind of stood between God and the people. So on the one hand, in the religious life, especially in the tabernacle and the temple, if the people wanted to bring a sacrifice, an offering to God, they would bring it to the priest, and the priest, on the behalf of the people, would bring this offering to God. So the priest is a representative of the people before God, working on behalf of the people before God. But at the same time, the priest was also to represent God to the people. That the priest was to be different. The priest, through the way the priest lived, through the actions and the life of the priest was intended to represent God to the people so that the people can understand who God is and what God is like. And so now God is telling his people, his treasured possession, that you are to be for me a kingdom of priests. That you're going to go out, that God's training, God's raising these people, God's leading them through the desert, knowing that they are going to leave that land and enter this promised land, this land where God will bring them. And God is telling them, you are how they are going to find out who I am and what I'm like. You are my representatives. It's a lot like kind of how my kids were watching that football game, right? That how my kids kind of became mirrors of me rooting when I root and crying when I'm crying. How essentially God's calling us to kind of do that for him, right? That God is calling us to be his mirrors. God's calling the Israelites to be his mirrors, to be his representatives, so that when people meet them, they then go as representatives of God, that God is telling them that through the way they live, they can be instrumental in either bringing people closer to him or in pushing people further away. So God tells them that you are to me, you are a kingdom of priests. You are to be my representatives to the people so that through you, people can learn about who I am and what I'm like. Which means they need to live a certain type of way, right? Which means they need to be different, which is exactly what God says next. He says, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God says you'll be a kingdom of priests and you will be a holy nation. And now when we think of the word holy, again, if you think of it anything like me, I would almost define holy. It's easy to define holy as almost something like super spiritual or super religious, right? But the word used in the Hebrew is one of the funnest words ever to pronounce. The word used for holy is the word kadosh. Say kadosh. Well done. So this word kadosh is a word that means holy. And to translate that, essentially what kadosh means is to be set apart. They're to be different. They're to be set apart. So you have the kind of normal, the regular, and you have the kadosh. You have those that are set apart. And the reason they were set apart is because they were to live differently. They were to live according to a different set of rules, a different set of standards, because it's through them that all people can find out who God is, right? To go back to our example with our kids. In a lot of ways, my kids become mirrors of me and our family. And we recognize that we don't just let our kids act however they want to, whenever they want to, right? But Jen and I, we're really intentional about the way that we're raising our kids, because we want our kids to live into a certain set of values that we strive for in our families, right? We want our kids to be loving and kind to everyone, even people that might not look or act like them. We want our kids to be generous. We want our kids to be compassionate. We make our kids say please and thank you, not just because of their words, but because we want to instill habits on our kids, because we want them to be kind and we want them to be thankful. That we want our kids to live differently because they're our kids, because they're members of our family. And what we find is God's essentially saying the same. Saying, you are mine. You are my people. And you are to be a kingdom of priests so that when you go out, the world will learn of who I am and what I'm like because you are my representatives into the world, which means I'm calling you to live by a different set of standards, which means I'm calling you to live differently so that people can see you and learn about me. And so just like we give instructions to our kids and how we want them to live, God does the same thing for the Israelites. See, what we read is Exodus chapter 19, and what we find in the very next chapter, God starts laying out these rules on how then they are to live as a kingdom of priests who are holy, who are set apart, who are different from the world around them. In the very next chapter, God gives a list of commandments, 10 of them to be exact. He gives the 10 commandments. And notice God begins by saying, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Remember, 3 months ago, the Israelites are in Egypt. And now God is telling them, as a people in the beginning of their desert wanderings, remember that I delivered you from Egypt. And in Egypt, one of the things Egypt has is Egypt has a long list of these pagan gods that are worshipped in Egypt. And God's saying, don't bring those with you. Don't bring those with you. I alone am your God. And God recognizes that the land that God is sending them to, this promised land, this land is inhabited with people who are worshiping their pagan gods. And God is saying, when you go there, don't allow that to slip in. Because I am your God. Don't take them along. Don't slide into the worship of, I alone am your God. And you are to show all of them who I am. And then one of the next things God says, one of the next commandments is absolutely incredible. So God tells them, he says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And now, again, if you're anything like me, I grew up understanding this commandment meant to not use God's name in a swear word, right? And absolutely that's part of what this means. Yes, that's absolutely part of what this means. But what God is commanding the Israelites to do here actually goes a whole lot wider. It gets a whole lot bigger. How many of you, the NIV says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. How many of you memorized this verse in the King James Version, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's how I memorized it. I imagine that's how many of us memorized it. And that actually alludes to what the Hebrews actually sang, because that word vain essentially means hollow or empty. And if we read this commandment in the Hebrew, the do not take is actually the word do not carry. And so what God is telling the Israelites is do not carry my name in an empty way. Because God knows that he is sending his people out as his representatives. That where his people go, they go carrying his name. And that through the way that they live, they will either play a role in helping people find their way back to God or in helping push people further away. And God is saying, wherever you go, you are going, you are carrying my name. You're carrying my name. You are my representatives. Carry that name well. And then what we find in the New Testament is that one of the things that Jesus does, one of the things that the New Testament authors do, is they completely blow the doors open on what it means to be a member of God's people, right? That it's no longer just a nation or an ethnic line, but that God's people are now a diverse group that we know, we have come to name as the church. And what we find is that through the New Testament, even Jesus is telling us to go out and live into this job description. It's what Jesus says at the Great Commission, right before his ascension. In the book of Acts, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. A witness, a representative showing the world, telling the world who God is and what God is like. And so now, as the church, as the people of God, we know that what God spoke to the Israelites is the same thing that God continues to speak to us today. That what was true for them is true for you, is true for us. And so I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at, but I wonder if there's some people here that just need to hear that first part. That I don't know what you've been telling yourself about yourself. I don't know that record that's been playing on repeat in your head of the things that you're telling yourself are true about yourself. I don't know what you're thinking about God even, if you're close to God or if you're here and you have more questions than you even know what to do with. But what I want to make sure is that you know what God thinks of you. That when God looks at you, God says the same thing God said to those Israelites. God says, you, although the whole earth is mine, you are to me a special people. You are my treasured possession and you are mine. And then I want us all to leave asking the question, what does it look like for us to carry the name of God out of here? I don't know where this afternoon will bring you. I don't know where this week will bring you. But I know that we go out bearing the name of our God. That wherever we go out, whether that's family, neighborhoods, workplaces, community, wherever this week brings you, we go carrying the name of God. What does it look like for you today? What does it look like for you this week to be people who go out into the world carrying that name well? It's my hope, it's my prayer that God would continue to open our eyes, that God would show us what that looks like for us, what that looks like for you, what that looks like for me, but that we would be a people who truly go out from here carrying that name well, that through the church, people would come to know God, to know who he is, and come back to him, to find their way back to him. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for who you are, that you care for us, your people, that even in the midst of the pain and the darkness in this world, that you did not abandon us, but that you entered into this story in your Son, taking on our very flesh and bone and living here as one of us and giving your life for us. That you gave your life that we might live forever with you. And so Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would make us aware of all of the ways that you're calling us to be your representative, to be your representatives, to be your priests here. We pray that all people would come to know you, to love you, to serve you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.